Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. And chapter 4 is where we are currently at in that book. Wait for the rest of the people to kind of filter upstairs as they probably are lingering around donuts or something. Yes, opposite gendered, internally threaded, hexagonal fasten. There you go. I think there was a few donuts left over from yesterday. I had a great time yesterday, at the men's breakfast. That was good. I enjoyed it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we left off, and we, left off at the part where in verse 6, just kind of gaining some context again, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. And we talked a bit about that, and talked about the importance, obviously, that is being placed there on things that are spiritual in nature versus the physical realm. Those are things that, obviously, we as Christians need to focus on. And we're going to move on to verse 9 here, where we kind of move further into this understanding about exercising unto godliness. Often that cases, people will think that godliness is only applicable into the Christian actions, but it has a lot to do with our doctrine, and as we'll see here as we continue to go down through this whole list that is given. And in verse 9, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, when we begin to think about the importance of that verse and think about what he is telling us here, he is saying something that, again, is a saying that is given in such a way that it should be received by him, by everyone, because of the importance that is placed upon what he's about to say. Saying this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You think about it, sometimes the words that we say aren't always the best things to say. And when we look at what he has here specifically about this faithful saying and being worthy, you know, many times we as Christians, our language and our words that we have that come out of our mouth are not always worthy, and nor are they always faithful. When something is faithful, it means it's pointing back to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's pointing back to what he has done for us and the faith in which we have been established. And as we see this here, it becomes very, very important for us to understand that we as Christians have to listen to what is about to be said. This is one of those phrases that occurs just before something like Jesus Christ would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. He would say something very clearly that he wants them to begin to understand. This is something Paul is saying. He's saying, look, first and foremost, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. And then in verse 10, he goes on, and we see there that little preposition that brings it right in. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And this is a very powerful, impacting verse when we see here, because this is what he's talking about, is a faithful saying that is worthy of acceptance. He's talking about the labor. And he makes it very clear. He says that we suffer labor and suffer reproach. And one thing that is very clear that he's trying to make sure that Timothy understands, that many people have often said, is that the Christian life is not an easy life to live. A Christian life is one that requires work. A Christian life is one where we as the Christian are going to have to get involved in a labor in order to maintain those things that are trying to be eroded away. We live in a society today where the things of God are eroded away. We're trying to get rid of God out of our schools. We're trying to get rid of God out of our government. We're trying to get rid of God out of every piece of society that we can. And essentially, the world's understanding of this is they want to narrow it down and say, you know, God is fine in church, and that's where it should be. Shouldn't go any further than that. Well, we know that that's not the case with God. We know that obviously above and beyond that, that he is everywhere, that he is the, by him all things consist. We understand the concept that is there, but he's saying, look, here's the situation when it comes to what we are trying to do as Christians. We're going to have to labor against those things to make sure that they're not eroded away. Erosion is something in our lives that is a challenge. When we begin to think about what erosion is and how erosion affects things, erosion's not a very good thing. You look at what erosion can do. Erosion can cause landslides. Erosion can cause foundations to fall. We look at all of the things that occurred. Obviously, because of erosion and things that took place, there was a whole town that was just recently wiped out up in Washington. The whole side of the mountain slid down and wiped out a town. That's still very fresh on people's minds today. And what we see here is very clearly he's talking about this labor that needs to be involved. Now, obviously, we know that there is labor that needs to be done in church. We know that there's service that needs to be done. Sunday schools, bathrooms cleaned, things of that nature that are there. But he's talking about something a little bit more important in that. I mean, not to say those things aren't important, but what I'm saying is he's saying that there's some things that we as Christians need to make sure that we're doing, and that this labor that we're going to go through is something that is necessary in our Christian life, because we're going to see these things he lists here. Here very quickly, things that are eroded away. He says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Suffer reproach. You know, it was said of Jesus Christ that he would suffer reproach for our sake. He obviously suffered reproach being put upon the cross and how he was despised and rejected of men. We know those verses that are there. But one thing that is very, very apparent is as you begin to walk a Christian life, it becomes a very apparent, and if you haven't seen it so far, then you will eventually see it, is that there will come a time where you will suffer reproach for Jesus Christ. Somebody won't like you because of who you are and who you love. You know, we think about this today. So many people are facing reproach in the media. And the media itself is actually is starting to suffer reproach. We're seeing over and over and over again, if you've watched anything within the news or kind of followed it a little bit, you know what, one of the increasing things that we're beginning to see in the news that's almost on a daily basis, it's about who's going to be accused next of harassment and abuse. I mean, there's huge names that are being accused. There's people that are emboldened now, and they're coming forward and say, hey, yeah, you know what happened to me? This is what happened to me. And people's names are being put in print. They're being put out there on the internet for everyone to see, and everyone's trying to, you've got the two sides. There's those that are just absolutely rejecting it. And then you've got the other side that's sitting there saying, yeah, I did it, or I might have done it, but I don't remember it because I was drunk. Or I don't remember doing it, and it was just done as a joke anyways. We see him suffering reproach. What's happening? People are saying, you know what, you need to resign. You need to step down. You need to walk away from the works that you're doing, because we don't want to put up with that anymore. And it's interesting to see those things, but one thing is very clear is that the Christians have always faced this type of rejection. Christ made this very clear when he talked about how we as Christians were going to face this type of a persecution. Now, we're not going to face it as bad as it can be over in the tribulation period, but we could experience some serious persecution here in the United States of America. And one of the things that is going on in the United States is the divisions that we have, and each one just looks at the other with such disdain and such hatred. The same thing is true about a Christian. We suffer that reproach. And here he says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." And the reason why that is because of the next verse, because we trust in the living God. When the shooting incident took place down there in Texas, as well as some of the other places, there was one in Tennessee, too much earlier than that. There's been several cases of things like this going on. Inevitably, somebody will always comment about this and say, well, you can see there, their God is not that great because their God didn't take care of them. Well, so much for their God. There they are talking about how great prayer is and how prayer is powerful. Yet there they were praying, and what happened? They're mowed down. People have a huge distrust in their lives in general. People don't trust people anymore. If somebody was to come up to you and begin to try to sell you something, you would approach it usually very skeptically. Just as an understanding. Nowadays, when you hear the knock on the door, there's a little bit of skepticism, isn't there? You wonder who it is. You wonder what they want. You wonder what they're about. You wonder if you should open the door. And when you do generally open the door, you answer it with skepticism. You answer it with the, hello? And you want to know what they want. And when you think about it here, people don't trust people today. The job that I work is because people don't trust people. We actually have to memorialize it in the form of a written document, in the form of a contractual agreement that binds the parties together. Why? Because no longer is a man's handshake and a man's word good enough. Because too many of those things have gone on. As a matter of fact, in the healthcare industry, there is a huge problem with that, or there was, and now that is being removed and eliminated. They say there are no more handshake agreements. You have to have it written down. If you don't have it written down, you could face losing certain licensure and certain certification so that you can't do business any longer. You have to have it written down. Gone are the days when somebody would say something and you could base it upon whether or not they were a man of their word or they were a woman of sound word or whatever that person would say. You can't go back and look at all the things that they've said, because now all of the things that people have said sometimes wind up being lies. There's a huge amount of distrust. There's a huge amount of distrust. And when somebody says that they trust another individual, that has an impact. But here is a situation where we as Christians don't necessarily put our faith and trust in a man any longer. We're putting our faith and trust in, as it says here, in the living God. This is that faithful saying. Why? Because again, the faithfulness falls back on him. You go back over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 24. It says, faithful is he who calleth you. Over and over again in the Psalms, it talks about his faithfulness. It talks about his faithful testimonies. All of the things that are given of him that are very clearly demonstrated and shown that our God is a faithful God is one that we can actually put our faith and trust in. You begin thinking about what we put our trust in and what we put our faith in. You know, often is the case, there's a lot of people that will not put their faith or trust in God as Christians. It's happened over and over and over again. You sit down and you're talking with an individual and it becomes very apparent and you ask that question and you say, well, when did you stop trusting God? They begin to backpedal and say, what are you talking about? I trust God. And then they kind of go, well, maybe I do have an issue trusting him. We begin to think about the things that we don't trust God with. And the reason that we labor and suffer, it's because we have that trust in the living God. It's because we have a desire to make sure that that trust is our foundation of what we believe and who he is. Because it says there, is who is the savior of all men, especially those that believe. You go over there where Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There again is another faithful saying that we see about the Lord where it says that he has died for all mankind, where it says in John 3:16 that he's come into this world for a reason. Over in John chapter 1 where it says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Very clearly here we see something about Jesus Christ being the Savior towards all men. But the problem is who is going to trust him as their Savior? And many in this world don't. Many in this world don't. And what do they struggle with? They struggle with this issue of unbelief. They struggle with these individuals, or these individuals struggle with the problems of their life, and they labor and they suffer, but they have nothing to trust in. And it says right there, especially of those that believe, it's talking about us. God is our Savior. We have trusted him as our Savior. We often use that terminology when we're talking about salvation. We ask somebody if they've ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Has anybody ever trusted them in trusted him in that way? And very clearly it's talking about that there, where it says, especially of those that believe, he is a Savior to us. We have accepted that. We trust in that. We trust that he is going to save us from our sins, that he has saved us from our sins, that we have that eternal home in heaven, that we have that relationship with him. And as we see here, as he continues on and he talks about those things and he talks about the things of bodily exercise not profiting a lot in this world in the form of spiritual things, but talking about godliness profiting, talking about our labor and our suffering that we go through, it's a faithful saying that we are going to go through those things, that we are going to have to do that. And he then reminds Timothy again of something he needs to bring to remembrance to every believer. These are things that we as a Christian need to remind ourselves. We see there in verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. So when we begin to see what is to be commanded and taught in churches today, we begin to see the foundation and the order that he puts forth, saying, Timothy, these are the things that you need to make sure you emphasize. These are the things that are important in the Christian life. He's talked a lot about doctrine and things of that nature, but then he begins to start talking about things that are important in the work of the ministry, important in the laboring, important through the trials and the sufferings that we go through. In verse 12, he begins with the first one. Verse 12, the very first one, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Right there, he sets a parameter by which a believer is supposed to behave. Today, in today's young, in today's Christianity, in today's churches, there is a huge desire to draw young people to church because young people are leaving at an alarming rate. We saw some of the statistics that I had put up there a few weeks ago about what millennials and other individuals that are young think about God, think about Jesus Christ and their acceptance of Him. And they are leaving in droves because, again, they're used to having a catered mentality. And what he sees or says here very clearly is he says, let no man despise thy youth. Youth should be treasured. Youth is good. Youth is great in a church. But so many times people try to compromise the things that are taught in order to keep the youth in the church. And here he's saying, look, don't let any man despise thy youth. He says, but this is how you have to behave. This is the expectation that God has of anybody that is a young Christian. Now, Timothy was old, or not old. Paul was obviously older. Timothy was younger than him. And one of the things that we do see here is obviously he was not as old in Christ as well. He was young in the faith. And we see here a very clear admonition saying, don't let anybody despise you for that. People despise youth today. People look at people and they automatically think they're a millennial. People automatically think that they're the post-millennial generation. And when they think of that and they look at them with disdain. They despise them. Older workers despise the younger workers because they view them as a threat. One of the greatest things that people have to struggle with is when a young person comes in and begins to teach or begins to do something for God, and a lot of people will say, well, they're young. I've heard people say, and people have even said to me, well, you're young, you know, after a while, you just become cold and callous like me. I'm like, ugh. I'm not sure I really want to go there. That's not something I want to do. And here he's giving this admonition to him, he's counseling him, and this is what he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You know what the youth are supposed to be? They're supposed to be a primary example of Christ-like behavior. A primary example of Christ-like behavior. Now I guarantee you, you walk into many churches today, and one of the things that you see is an issue and a problem is you'll often walk in and you'll see the individuals that have been in the churches for many, many years, and you see those individuals as having great wisdom and as an example of a believer, but the youth aren't that way. And the reason is because this verse has been forgotten. You know, anybody that is under, pretty much anyone that's under the age of 20, under the age of 30, I would categorize in this classification of youth. Whether you are a youth as in you're in that age range of what we refer to as children, or whether you're now a young adult beginning to move on, or you're a young couple or something of that nature, one of the key things is that we're not supposed to despise them. We look at them and we should admonish them and desire for them to be an example. You go over to Titus. Let's flip over to Titus very quickly. We took a look at this verse the other day at the men's breakfast. But here it says very clearly in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. It gives an example of what they're supposed to be. And then in verse 6 it says that the young men likewise exhort to be sober, minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And he that is part of the contrary, the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This is what the admonition is. This is how the older is supposed to teach the younger. And yes, the idea is that the young individuals in churches, the young individuals in Jesus Christ should have this as an example of the way that they're supposed to behave, the way they're supposed to act, the way that they're supposed to be. So when we look at youth here, and again, if you're in that age group of, even if you're 50 and you consider yourself young, you can throw yourself in here. But it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And the first thing he says is in what? In word. So the very first thing that he says, these are things that need to be commanded and taught, that you, number one, make sure that no one despises your youth, but all the youth that should be in a church, the first thing that they should have is they should have words that please Jesus Christ. That are an example of what a believer should say. Now, I will say this, in today's day and age, in today's society, it is always the youth that seems to set the standard for language, is it not? I mean, how many words have we added to the English language because of the youthfulness and the integration of slang? I mean, we've got so many words that are used, and I understand I use words. I date myself a little bit with the slang that I use often. You can always tell somebody when they say those words and what generation they come out of, especially if they use the word dude a lot. You can easily place them. They have one or two backgrounds. It's either that they grew up in that generation or they have another type of background. But it's the words that come out of our mouth that were supposed to be revealing Jesus Christ. He talks about in our conversation, both in word and deed, and that's a conversation, both in word and deed, what are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have an example of Jesus Christ built into that. And here he says, as an example of the believer, the first thing that you need to do is you need to make sure that what you are saying, does it reflect Jesus Christ? And in today's day and age, the youth don't have that. Why? Because the youth is often focused on one thing. What? Me. They're focused on self. What I want. What I want to do. What's good for me? In word, the very first thing he says is in word, what comes out of a believer's mouth, the youth should be an example of the way it's supposed to be. The second thing that he says here, and again, this is an example of believers, so if you are not young, this is also supposed to be for you. And here it says in word, and it says in conversation. Again, the word conversation talks about where our words and our actions mesh together, they blend. We have so many individuals today that are hypocrites. They will say one thing, they're double-tongued. They will say one thing out of one side of their mouth and do something totally different. They have a complete disregard for the words that come out. A perfect example, not necessarily picking on him, But you have an individual by the name of Senator Franken that was out there and just chastising the president for the things that he said, the horrible things that he said against women. And yes, Donald Trump said some really nasty things. But that's the pot calling the kettle black, in my opinion. Because you take a look at the things that he has said out of his mouth. And you look at that and go, that's not a good conversation. Why? Because he says one thing about one person, says something else about somebody else, and then he does the complete opposite of what he was criticizing. He's judging without judging himself first. There's a major problem, according to the Word of God. But he's a complete atheist anyways, so, yeah. But in conversation. You know, our actions should definitely show Jesus Christ. The actions of every single young person should always demonstrate Christ. What that means? And as you see here, and as we continue to go on here a little bit further, we'll see in just a minute, it means that all these things are supposed to be found in the young believers in church. Now look at this. As you go on here, before I get ahead of myself, it says there, in word, in conversation, in charity, and we understand what charity is. You know what charity is? Charity is obviously, as we've talked about before, and I have that definition written down. It's obviously a lengthy definition. Granted, I don't have it quite memorized yet, but it's getting there. Charity is that disposition of the heart, which inclines men to prefer others over self in areas of both physical and spiritual needs, that translates into sacrificial actions towards others for the purpose of edifying others without regard to the personal outcome of self. That is what charity is. And while that is a very long, drawn-out thing, you can't just take charity and say, well, that's love. Oh, no. There's more to it than that. And very clearly here, he's mentioning that. He's saying that this is what needs to be in a young person's life, that their primary thought process, that the way that they should be as believers, the first thing that they should do is they should be the first ones desiring to be sacrificial. When it comes time for sacrifice, you know what? They should be the first ones to step forward. But in today's day and age, what are they so busy? They're busy building their family. They're busy building their careers. They're busy building their jobs. They're busy building the friendships that they're going to have for their lives. They're busy with whatever else it is. And God often takes second chair. It happens with the aged as well. But here's an example of what a believer is supposed to be. They're supposed to show Jesus Christ, who he is, that they trust in the living God, as he says over there in verse 10, and they should have it in word, in conversation, in the charity that they perform. Look at what else, in spirit. Their entire life and who they are should be exemplifying that the Holy Spirit dwells in them. Go over to 1 Corinthians. Go over to 1 Corinthians, and you know which passage that I'm saying that you need to turn to over there in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here, again, he's talking about the believers, talking about what they are supposed to be doing. And here in verse 18, he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And he says this, he says, what? What? He asks the question. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He's like, he's kind of frustrated with this. He's asking the question. He's like, how can you not understand this? If the Holy Spirit is in you, why are you not acting like the Holy Spirit is in you? In verse 20, he says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your what? Body. And in your what? spirit, which are God's. Both your spiritual life and your physical life should be clearly proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ. It's hard to get that today among any believers. But here he says, this is supposed to be the example. In word and conversation and charity and spirit, and then it says in faith. In faith. You know what it's supposed to be? You know who should be an example of the faithful members of the church? It should be the young people. It should be the young people. They're the ones that are supposed to be viewed as an example of what it is, and they should show that example to everyone that is out there in the world, because number one, the aged have taught them how to be sound in the faith, as we saw over there in Titus, that they're supposed to be teaching them, this is how you exhibit faith. This is how you proclaim faith. This is how you do those things. And that in turn is supposed to be demonstrated by the young people in the church. And here's one of the issues, is today, a lot of churches are having to close their doors because of people passing away. I talked to one church one time, and the pastor was very concerned about the church. They had only a few members, and most of their members were over the age of 80. And he said, you realize that if we have a couple of key deaths in this church, we're going to have to close our doors because we won't have anybody tithing anymore. I'm like, ew. Like, that's... But you know how many churches have had to close just simply because there's nobody coming that's under the age of 50. The average mean age in church, I can't remember the exact mean age, but I guarantee you it does not include anybody under the age of 50. And we think about that for a second. We think about how this is supposed to be for the young believers, that they're supposed to be an example of that. And people today can hardly tell the difference of young people that are Christians and young people that are in the world. And again, it's because multiple issues. It's again because sometimes the aged have not taught them and they've let that go. And sometimes the generation decides, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. But as we see this here, again, he's saying this is the way that a believer is supposed to behave. All believers, but especially these youth, they're supposed to be the example that is set forth. An example that is set forth in the world. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. They're supposed to be the faithful ones. They're supposed to be the faithful ones. I had a pastor tell me one time, and he said that he's got a great church, and it's filled with a lot of young people, but he never has a consistent service because there's very few young people that are faithful to the church. He said they'll come for one Sunday and be gone for three Sundays and then come back, and that's how his membership would roll, and they would just kind of cycle through various different stages of young people. And sometimes the young people wouldn't even know that another young person was in the church because they would never see anybody because they were never faithful to church. And that's one of the biggest issues, because a lot of young people today are often complaining that they don't have enough time to get things done that they need to get done. Let me ask you, how many of you think you have enough time in the day to get things done? Every single day, you got all done what you should get done, and every single day. How many of you wish there was an additional 24 hours attached to your day so that you could get it done, so you didn't feel like you were behind every day? I'll tell you this. I'm not definitely up there in age. I'm still a young pup, okay? I'm still a youngling, youngster, whatever you want to call me, whippersnapper. But I'll tell you this. It doesn't get any better as you get older. It just seems like you get more and more responsibilities. So you learn how to prioritize now as a young person so that you can do it in the future. And one of the key things that you do is, you know what? You prioritize Jesus Christ. When I was young, I was put into a position in the pharmacy. I was one of the lead pharmacy technicians that was there. And as, regrettably, as such, I had to manage the weekend duty. So my weekends were always, I was always working. But I always said, no, I'm not working on Sundays. And they pushed me. They pressured me. Oh, man, you talk about pressure. They said, no, we need you on Sunday. And I said, no, I need church. And they said, look, you have to understand, you're the only person, and we need you there. And I said, that's great. I won't be available until after 1 o'clock. My church at that time didn't have a Sunday evening service. I said, if it's that desperate, I won't be available till afterwards. And they realized that they had no legal leg to stand on. And they said, okay, whenever you get out of church, just come work. I had flexibility. So I'd get out of church, I'd have lunch, and then I would go. Granted, the pharmacy would close at 6 o'clock. So there was a lot of work that had to be done. And usually I walked into a pharmacist in the fetal position in the corner, sucking his thumb. Yeah, generally, a line of people. There's times I walked in and there was like, the line at the pharmacy counter was 6 or 7 deep. The phones were ringing off the hook. I'm sitting there thinking, this is Sunday, folks. Who gets sick on Sunday? Anyways, but I just sat there and thought to myself, wow. You know what? I made a stance. I said, I will not work Sundays. You have to do that. You begin compromising as a young person, guess what happens? You will compromise for the rest of your life. And very clearly, this is things that he's saying, look, in faith, you have to make sure that you're a faithful Christian. You have to make sure that you're faithful in your Bible reading. You have to make sure you're faithful in prayer, faithful in service, faithful in church, faithful to Christ. That is what a believer is supposed to be. So if anybody ever asks what a Christian is supposed to look like, this is what they're supposed to have. They're supposed to have Christ in their words. They're supposed to have Christ in their conversation. They're supposed to have Christ in charity, in spirit, and in faith. And it says what? In purity. In purity. The reason that Paul's mentioning this very clearly is not only is he talking about purity in the flesh, but he's also talking about spiritual purity as well. The physical purity is easy enough to understand. We read it over there. He says, flee fornication. We're supposed to be pure. We're supposed to make sure that what we do in our Christian life does not exemplify living for the pleasures of our flesh. Because those things aren't pure. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and we see an example of what those impure things are that we see in this world. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, all of these things. You sit there and go, well, praise God, I don't have any of those. You want to know who the number one victims of false doctrine are? It's generally not the aged. It's the young. What does he say right there in verse 20? What's the last word in that verse? Heresies. A heretical doctrine is a doctrine that originates out of the flesh and is unclean and is not pure. A false doctrine will not only cause your flesh to fail, but it'll cause you to stumble spiritually. You go through all of these things and people are like, well, you know, I guess I'm pretty good on most of them. But then he says those three words at the end of that list and such like. Why he says the word and such like? Because what does God compare idolatry to? Think about this. What does he call covetousness? What does he call stubbornness? Both of those things he relates to other sins that we would consider disgusting. Idolatry, witchcraft. I mean, most Christians have a general understanding that messing around with witchcraft is a bad idea. And if you don't, well, perhaps you should probably read what God says about divination. Witches, not good. The Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. That doesn't mean you go out there and go all vigilante on them, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. That's how God views these things. You don't have any part of it. You don't let that into your life. You don't mess with the spirit world in that way. You want to know what one of the greatest portals to witchcraft is? Drugs and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol lead directly as a portal to an unclean spirit world. And if you don't believe me, go ask some drunks and go ask some former users. And yeah, and you'll find out real quick what they've seen, and you will wish you had never asked them. You don't want any part of that. You don't want to be influenced by that in any way, shape, or form. God wants you pure. You know what he wants you doing? He wants you doing the good works. He wants you with the fruit of the Spirit. That whole fruit of the Spirit thing is now ruined for me, because now all I think about when I think of fruit of Spirit is basic. Yeah, where we sing about the fruit of the Spirit, about the banana and the kiwi and stuff like that. If you haven't heard it, maybe one day Anna will sing it for you, right? Yeah. But I'll tell you this, that's the stuff that you're supposed to be desiring. That should be the example of what we do. You know, the world is so concerned with the things of death, the things that are out there. I mean, just look at the programming that is out there in TV and on the internet. What does it contain? What is it all about? Death, 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 death. It's all it ever is. It's all they care about. And as the Bible says, they that hate wisdom love what? Death. So very clearly here you see there's a problem. He says, look, this is supposed to be the example of what a young person is. They're supposed to have those things. They're supposed to be showing that they trust in the living God, in their word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. That's the first thing that he says, this is what you need to teach in the church. This is what they're supposed to learn. And then he moves on till the next one in verse 13, says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And we'll talk about that next week. is the next subject. This is again lumped under a sum or a division of teaching about how we're supposed to go about doing these things. And he puts together, interestingly enough, he says there, reading, exhortation, and doctrine, and how you're supposed to attend to them. That verse right there is powerful in what every Christian believer is supposed to be doing. How they're supposed to live their life. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. But we're going to go ahead and be dismissed right now from Sunday school. We're going to take a small break, and then we'll come back for the 11 o'clock service. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time and this opportunity to read your word, to look at it, and Lord, to see what it has to say about us as believers. Whether young or old, Lord, there's an example of a believer that we are supposed to be. And it's supposed to be in all of these categories, in all of these areas, that we are to reflect you and reflect what you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would just have a desire to do that. That, Lord, we'd take a look at our lives and we would just say, Lord, am I matching what your expectation is of me in every single one of those areas? Pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And again, I thank you for all that you've given us, and I thank you for your word. And I ask and pray this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.